on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And so, Lord, we begin this this show with prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, in time of plague and also plague of fear, I'm mindful of a gospel today from the Mass. It says, Jesus moved about within Galilee. He did not wish to travel in there because they were trying to kill him. Well, Lord, help us not to desire to kill you and your message. We're very obtuse as a human race, and we ask your mercy that we can be open to truth, be docile, be teachable, and open to a provocative, often difficult word to hear, but keep us faithful, Lord, open to your word. Help us never to desire to kill you, whether spiritually or physically. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And here's a word from our EWTN foundress, Mother Angelica. You see, the Lord never said we had to understand his will or understand his truths, only obey him. Yep, and that can be found. This is from the Perpetual Calendar, Mother Angelica's Daily Quotes from Mother Angelica Perpetual Calendar. You can find that at EWTNRC.com.
But Glory, yep. That's not welcoming language. We don't talk like that here. We are a welcoming community.
Oh, you're talking about because she says, look, Mother Angelica,
obey,
simple
obey. Was not a welcoming word.
Yeah, she's like, look, yeah, you don't have to understand them. And you don't have to understand that truth. You just got to obey. You understand that?
I'm telling you, that is not according to our.
Yeah, and sometimes the word obey is used not to just listen, but listen with the ear of your heart.
Yeah.
You know, just opening your heart to receive.
Yeah. Arum cordis.
Arum cordis, exactly.
Arum cordis, yeah. I remember that. Look, we have a lot of great things going on the show today. We're going to be talking about, is there a duty to die for the economy? I'm sure people have maybe heard the comments from Lieutenant Governor Abbott from Texas regarding I'm elderly and or whatever and willing to die. And then recently some comments from Glenn Beck. And so we'll talk a little bit more like, do we have a duty to die for the economy?
And also we'll talk a little bit about saving for a rainy day. You know, we've forgotten, I think, that rainy days happen. And so this whole situation has certainly reminded us that rainy days do come. Have you saved up for them? Well, there's a biblical message for us from Joseph the Patriarch.
Mm-hmm. We'll also talk about how has Christ's love brought you back to life? You know, this Sunday's gospel reading is about Lazarus, you know, one of my favorites. So just offer a few words of reflection as we enter into the weekend about Lazarus being raised from the dead and how Christ's love can do the same thing for us.
And you can join the conversation by emailing us, morningglory@ewtn.com. You know, today we're remembering Mother Angelica on the fourth anniversary of her entering eternal life. 9 a.m. Eastern today, we've got the Holy Rosary on the anniversary of Mother Angelica's passing from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel in Irondale. And it can be heard on EWTN Radio Essentials as well. If you want to get the entire schedule of how we're remembering Mother Angelica today, you can go to EWTNMorningGlory.com, and we've got everything listed right there for you. So if you want to tune in and catch how we're remembering our EWTN foundress, please do that. You know, there's a lot going on in terms of this coronavirus relief package. Apparently today the House is supposed to vote on it. The Senate already unanimously passed it. So we'll see what's happening. I know that they say families, depending on the size of family, can get up to $3,000, maybe more, I guess, depending on the size of the family. So we're all waiting to see what's going to happen with this relief package because so many people have been impacted. They say a record 3.3 million people filed for unemployment. So we'll see what happens.
Yeah, so what's the process now? Is it go through the House? Right.
Yeah, it's going through the House now. The Senate already passed it, so once it goes to the House, if it passes the Senate, it'll go to the President. And, the thing is, though, you had to have filed taxes, I think, last year to qualify. It's not just, you know, if you didn't have taxes last year, I don't know if they
qualify. If
Yeah, I believe you have to have filed taxes last year to qualify, because this is what they're going to look on. And I know some people have complained about that, because they're saying some people may have filed taxes last year, and their situation now has changed. But I don't think that's how they're calculating it, based on what your income was last year. I'm not sure.
We're from the government, and we're here to help you. Call me among the cynical on this.
Yeah, I know.
There's an old saying. And when seconds matter, the police will be there in minutes. When payments come, the government will be there in months. So I'm just going to put that out there. I'm just going to ask. You know, I don't want to be a cynic, but I'm sorry. This economic situation we're going into is a deep desert for many people, and the poorest, like waitresses, like people who work in factories, who can't phone it in, who can't telework, are going to suffer. And they're going to suffer first, and they're going to be helped last. And that's my concern. And I do think that I'm glad the government is thinking about this, but at the end of the day, I do also think we need to say, hey, there are real human beings suffering here. And we have to balance all of this. All of this. And I want the whole equation to be discussed, not just the concern for the virus. I want the whole equation to be discussed. That's all I ask. Let's have a discussion. How do we balance the suffering of a waitress who can't have any paycheck and is going to be leaving her home and cannot simply pay her rent anymore versus, you know, someone who might suffer and die? You know, it's devastating, illness. But on the other hand, we have to finally balance it out. That's all I ask.
Well, but this is why you have places like California, the governor there put all evictions on hold. Mm-hmm. This is why you have places like Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac that own apartment buildings that they have said to the landlords, no evictions for any of your tenants for 90 days if they have
issues. That's helpful.
We also went over Fannie and Freddie saying, no mortgage payments or penalties or reporting to credit bureaus for people who can't make mortgage payments for up to 12 months. Everybody's trying to step in and do something. And here we also have the government trying to step in and say, okay, we need to be able to provide money for our citizens on top of unemployment insurance benefits, on top of, you know, WIC for those people, basically food stamps and things like that to help people during this time. So everybody's trying to come together to do something. And we recognize, I think at least what I'm reading in the discussions, they recognize that people are, you know, suffering because they can't work or because they, you know, they've been laid off and things like that. So I think they recognize it. I'm not saying that everything is going to be perfect, but people are trying.
I want you to know, though, there's a priest I was talking to recently. I just had to keep it very vague, but I don't think his school will ever reopen after this. Mm-hmm. It will close now. I mean, we're going to go through this economic, you know, economics isn't just about money. It's about people, relationships, schools, buildings. It's about a lot of things. It's not just about money. Mm-hmm. And so somewhere, all I ask is balance. Balance.
Well, I think
let's weigh it all out. Weigh it all. Weigh it all out.
People try to talk about it, and I see a lot of articles, and people say, what about these group people? How can we best serve them? What might we... So people are talking. People are trying. Okay. But the fact of the matter is I really don't think there is going to be a perfect answer where everybody isn't negatively impacted in some way. Yeah. Right now, we're all sharing a lot of pain, right?
That. We should acknowledge
that. About it. But on that note, for people wondering, well, I would want to get my groceries. I want this and that, or I need to get my prescription, but maybe don't want to go out. There are a number of services now that offer delivery right to your house. Some pharmacies, big chain pharmacies, big name box stores are offering delivery services where you just jump right online to their website and you deliver. And then there are also some services that will, if you put in your zip code, will tell you all the grocery stores around you that they will go and shop for you and deliver it to your house. So there are options for people to be able to
go out, yeah.
Still get the things you need and not have to go out. And in fact, they have contactless delivery where they could leave it where you tell them, like whether it's on your porch or if your apartment building has a place where they'll leave packages for delivery. So there are ways to still get what you need without having to leave the house. And I know we talked recently of stories where stores are having senior hours, but in reading up on it, they're still saying the best thing for people to do, particularly, and as a growing number of people that are falling into the health compromised category, is to still order for them. So maybe those of us who are more technically inclined can reach out to our elderly friends and family and say, you know, hey, can I order something for you? Because maybe they don't even know how to get on the web and do that. But just to help people out, I think there are, thankfully, those kinds of options available for people.
Well, my wife did that for the first time yesterday. She said she was going shopping because, you know, we're trying to be, you know, judicious, and we're not going out hoarding, and we're just mm-hmm. getting what we need, and we're doing meals a week at a time. And mm-hmm. so we made a list yesterday of the meals for next week. Mm-hmm. And so, but she never left the house. I'm like, I thought you were going shopping. She goes, I did. I'm like,
cool.
When did you leave? She goes, I did it online. And we've never done that before. The only thing, because of the volume of people doing that, mm-hmm. Because we're kind of shut down here in Oregon, the food won't be delivered till Sunday. Mm-hmm. But we're able to get everything that we need, though. Because mm-hmm. sometimes when you go, I went to the store, like I said, last week and tried to get toilet paper, and that was a mm-hmm. fiasco trying to do that. But we'll get everything that we need shopping online. So it'll be interesting, and I think that's going to continue. Even after all this is passed, I think there's going to be a few industries that are going to people are going to finally see the value in it.
Yeah.
Because of what we're going through now and continue moving forward.
I bet you those people that have those box subscriptions for fresh produce to be delivered to their homes are probably very happy they have that, where you can get fresh fruits and vegetables delivered on a certain schedule. I am also ordered yesterday online at Deacon, and they gave me slots for Tuesday afternoon, but then they also gave me a slot that says pick first available shopper. I picked first available shopper, and my groceries were at my house in 2 hours from the time that I ordered. Now, this is in a major metropolitan area, so I was really surprised. I was like, who knew if I picked next first available shopper, I'd get it so quickly instead of picking a time on Tuesday afternoon. But the other thing that was interesting, I don't know if you all had this experience, is they then texted me when there were items that weren't available to say, hey, do you approve this substitution, or we'll just refund you if we don't have anything we could substitute it with. Just a lot of interesting things. So next we're going to be talking about, is there a duty to die for the good of the economy? What's our pro-life message here? Are we really thinking about this? So stay with us, and please join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com.
Refreshing your spirit this spring with Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Text us. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, today we remember the anniversary of the death of EWTN foundress Mother Angelica. And I had the great honor and privilege of being the deacon of the word at her funeral. And I remember it very, very well. And I also had the great privilege of being the deacon. I was selected to go into the down into the crypt with Archbishop Chaput and the nuns and a few others when they interred her. And I remember when they put her in, a couple of the nuns just broke down and just started like crying out loud. And I found out later, I was like, wow, that's such a strong emotional reaction. Well, I found out later those were the nuns who were taking care of her when she was sick for all those years. And it was just beautiful. It was moving. And boy, just to see how a nun with a few dollars in her pocket can make such an impact in the world. It was just beautiful. And, you know, one of the things you might want to do, if you've ever been to the shrine, you'll notice, obviously, when you're walking toward walking into the shrine, that you see that the replica of the El Divino Niño statue that's there in the plaza. And she had, Mother Angelica had that statue made for the Shrine of the Blessed Sacrament in Hansville. And so EW10 is offering a statue of that child, the child Jesus, offering his Sacred Heart, showing his great love and his mercy for each and every one of us. So that El Divino Niño statue is etched in gold on its base, and this is a white resin statue. It's available now. You can go and buy it at EW10RC.com. And so if you want the books on Mother Angelica and many, many other wonderful Catholic resources, CDs, DVDs, filled with timeless wisdom of Mother Angelica, go ahead and visit EWTNRC.com. And so, Gloria, so the question is there a duty to die for the good of the economy? Boy, that's pretty interesting topic. Okay, what is that all about?
So there have been some comments, and I was thinking of the governor of Texas, Abbott, but it's the lieutenant governor, Dan Patrick, that made some comments recently that started people saying, what are we saying? And he basically was saying, look, no one reached out to me and said, as a senior citizen, are you willing to take a chance on your survival in exchange for keeping the America that all America loves for your children and grandchildren? And if that's the exchange, I'm all in. That doesn't make me noble or brave or anything like that. I just think there are lots of grandparents out there in this country like me, meaning he's like, let's get back to work, even if it means, you know, my health, you know, that I might die, then that's okay. We need to get this country going again. And then Glenn Beck made some similar comments. And how they're coming off to a lot of people is that the economy is more important and getting everybody back to work is more important than the protecting the lives of the elderly or maybe even those who are on the compromise list. And let me just tell you, that compromise list, those with health conditions, is a lot bigger than people think. It's not just people over 60, it's people with high blood pressure, people with diabetes, people with asthma, people who are pregnant, women who are pregnant. Let me not say people, women who are pregnant. All these put you in a situation where the virus could be very concerning for you. So, you know, a friend of mine had pointed out, she says, you know, weren't we upset over Obamacare and what we assumed would be death panels for the elderly if we had Obamacare? And we rightfully said we don't want that. Didn't we also say we don't want physician-assisted suicide and euthanasia and things like that? But yet, it seems confusing when people are saying, you know, yep, I'll die for the good of you all getting back to work and going to the economy. And we always talked about when you have these physician-assisted suicide, does the right to die become the duty to die? And so the question, I think some people are, so is it the duty of the elderly and the health compromise to die so we can all get back to work and get back to the economy going? So, you know, for the good of, you know, everybody else that's suffering? And I would say no. I would say no, it's not your duty to put yourself in harm's way so that we could get the economy going again. It just doesn't make sense to me. And I do see, in my opinion, something that seems contradictory for those of us who are pro-life. And I think about when I talk to and have spoken with women who were nervous about a pregnancy. They're like, you know, it's not in my plan. It's going to lose money. It's going to be poor. And then we say to them, yeah, no, it's a life. It's a life. It's a life. Even though it may mean extreme financial hardship for them for a long time. You know, we say, go ahead, have that baby. No, you can do this. We will help you with your material assistance. We will do this and we will do that. But it seems contradictory to me to now, because we're concerned about a great many of us maybe being having to deal with some poverty, that, yeah, mm-hmm. we're willing to tell you, you should risk your life. I don't agree with that. Maybe you want to join the conversation. Yeah. You can join us on YouTube. Search EWTN to find the EWTN YouTube channel.
So, Gloria, you and I are on opposite ends of the spectrum on this. We've already talked about that in the show before. I think mm-hmm. you've set up a false dichotomy.
Mm-hmm, sure, I'm sure.
I think you're simply equating economy with money. Economy is more than money. It is about people contributing and receiving to, you know, and feeling useful and also receiving from others. It's about using our gifts for others. It's about culture. It's about enrichment. It's about people, you know, surviving and getting out there and doing the work that God gave them to do. There's more to this question than just simply physical health. We have souls, we have spirits, we have lots of things. Life involves risk. We're not telling old people to just go away and die. That is just not a fair assessment. And I'm not saying you're saying that, but there are other people who are reflecting on this that way. By the way, Neil Ferguson, the one who's really generated all this, the science whose doomsday scenarios and numbers, he himself has said, I was wrong. I have to back off. We're not dealing with the kinds of numbers of death that I thought. He had to testify before Parliament in England, and he did so. It's a big news now. There's a pivot coming. People are beginning to look at this thing, not just in terms of people might die, but also people might also die or lose their livelihood or suffer deep, deep problems if we just simply surrender our economy. He called for 12 to 18 months of quarantine because of this, and he's now backed off on that. And places like the Washington Post, mm-hmm. other liberal places that you wouldn't expect, like the different universities and so on, such as Stanford and other places are echoing his concerns. We have to pivot and look at the bigger picture and weigh all of it, not just one thing, but all of it. That's my view.
So let me ask you this: when you're talking to a woman that has an unexpected pregnancy and she's telling you, hey, my life is going to be blown up. I just can't, financially, this is going to be a doomsday for me. I'm not going to make it. I'm going to have all these problems. How can you justify telling her to go ahead and take that kind of financial risk for the life of her child? But when it comes to this larger question of, yeah, we may have a very hard time financially, culturally, all these things, because this happens for
Well, the difference is
well,
we're dealing with an... Okay, so
but,
you've
but,
asked me.
How would
so
you
I'll
justify
answer.
That to her? How
I'll
would you
answer.
Justify that? Yeah.
That's a personal question about a personal life. Mm-hmm. This is a bigger question about an entire worldwide economy and culture. It's more complicated than that. You can't simply compare those two scenarios, and I'll just stand by my position. We have to balance this. We have got
that's
to balance
kind of,
it.
But those
it's not just
that
about money and
to me
what's convenient.
About abortion.
It's about a waitress who's
too.
No longer going to pay her rent, who it, might go
exactly.
get an abortion, Gloria, because she can't afford that child. It's about a lot of other things. You're simplifying.
Right. It's a principle, right? And I think people see that people see what they consider hypocrisy in our principles for defending human life at one level, even in the case of financial difficulty.
Go ahead and
difficulty,
demonize me,
right?
Go ahead.
I'm just saying.
But I'm not
demonizing
I'm not
you.
Advocating
I'm pointing
that.
Out to you what looks like hypocrisy.
No,
from
I'm not
the
a
pro-life
hypocrite.
Movement.
I refuse.
I'm not saying you are.
I refuse the
I'm
label.
I'm saying it looks like. That's why I asked you.
I refuse
how would
it.
You justify
I will
the
not
question?
I will
but
not.
These are the questions people
I already told you.
Are asking.
I already told you.
I know. So, I'm just saying. I don't know.
I will
how
not
that
accept the
it.
Label. I don't accept.
You don't have
it.
To.
Yeah.
You don't
see,
have
these
to
are
it.
These are very. Well, obviously, you can as you can hear. This is a very. This whole coronavirus illness has really caused a lot of us to think deeply and seriously about where we are in our journey with the Lord here. You can hear, you know, even some of the tensions even now on the show with all this. And it's really evoked a lot of feelings in a lot of different people. And, you know, and speaking of abortion, there's a whole thing right now of some states, some governors putting, saying that, trying to shut Planned Parenthood and places like that down. Mm-hmm. Saying that those aren't necessary medical services during this time of dealing with coronavirus and the spread. You know, and those abortion providers are trying to push back, you know, and so
For their profit, for their money.
Yeah, for
they
profit,
want lives
exactly.
on the line for money. Sure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I think what we need to do is just try to figure out how to balance this thing. Obviously, like we're all doing our part now to try and as if you said, Gloria, and as many others says, flatten the curve. Mm-hmm. But at some point, we have to. Recover quickly, or else it's going to be a
and
situation.
I'm glad we're having the conversation.
Wow.
That's my main
point.
Let's have this conversation.
We need to be careful how we have it, though. Sometimes the things that we say seem to be contradictory to our values. That's what I'm saying. We need to be very careful.
I don't accept that. I will not accept that.
I know
label
you don't.
From you.
I know you don't, but I'm telling you what it sounds like. So we have a lot more coming up on Morning Glory. Stay with us.
Don't give us up for Lent. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
We begin the second half hour with prayer, and I'm mindful, Lord, of my recent visit to Hanceville, to the shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament. I'm mindful before this flood, this day, the antediluvian days, before the flood set in, I'm mindful of a beautiful visit I made there. And I went to the gravesite of Mother Angelica, and there I just placed my hand there, and I felt such a healing, such a peace. Lord, I pray that she's with you in glory. That's for the church to decide in canonization questions, but I know that she's been a great, great blessing to me and given me a platform and helped me to reach out to others and Gloria as well as Deacon and all of us. Thank you, Lord, for Mother Angelica. Thank you for her life. And please, Lord, we remember her today as a great, great blessing to us. And we have given her back to you with sorrow, but also with gratitude. And we ask you, Lord, to bless her and bless us through her and through her prayers, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And some words of wisdom from Mother Angelica. Every day, my Jesus, I learn by some situation or experience of my great need for you. When I try to be patient on my own, my patience is forced and short-lived. It is obvious to everyone that I am desperately trying to be patient. Mm. When I raise my mind and heart to you, dear Jesus, and you see and see you so serenely patient, my soul drinks in that spirit of patience like a cool breeze on a humid night. Mm. Your patience penetrates my being, and only then am I truly patient. It takes so long to learn that I can bear fruit only in you.
Mm. Read that part again. Indeed. A cool breeze on a what night?
On a humid night.
And look, she was in Alabama, so let me tell you something. She knows what she's talking about. If you've ever been in the hot South in the summer, boy, when you read that part, I totally related to what Mother Angelica was saying. And it was such nice imagery. Mm. On a, to drink you in like a cool breeze on a humid night. And it, you know what? When you do that, it brings relief. When you take yes. that cool drink on those kind of hot, humid summer nights, it brings a kind of relief that you just
to know that.
You know, and I grew up in the deep South, right? So and I also spent summers in Texas. Lord have mercy, 100 degrees at 11 o'clock at night. What kind of crazy is that? But that was Texas for you. But just to know that relief, and so for her to talk about taking in its patience and how it, you know, brings this sort of relief, you know, to you, not just bodily, but also you know, psychologically as well. What a beautiful quote from Mother Angelica. And if you want to get more, you know, more details about our EWTN Foundress Mother Angelica, you can go to EWTN.com/Mother Angelica. And Angelica is spelled A-N-G-E-L-I-C-A. What a wonderful woman. And we're all here on this show because of her obedience to the Lord. Thank you, Mother Angelica. So, Monsignor, we're talking about, before we go into this segment, Deacon, what will we be talking about next?
So we're going to take a look at how has Christ's love brought you back to life? The gospel weekend for this Sunday is one of my favorites, is raising Lazarus from the dead. And we'll talk about how the Lord, through his love, can also raise us back, raise us up from the dead in our spiritual life.
Yeah. Amen. And look, if you want to join the conversation, again, you can email us, morningglory@EWTN.com. We're also on Twitter, @EWTNRadio. And I'm also tweeting out what we're discussing on Twitter. You can find me at Gloria_Purvis. So, Monsignor, saving for a rainy day is modeled in Scripture. I never thought of Scripture of having models. I'm always thinking of, like, the, when you say models, I think of, like, because I used to work in, like, a lot of risk stuff. We used to model certain things, certain things for this, what we'll do if these conditions happen.
We'll just say exemplified.
Right. I know what you mean. So help us with this.
You know, I've got a young adult Bible study that I do in the parish. And right now we have to move to Zoom and, you know, other platforms like that to meet virtually. But we were talking about Joseph. Remember the patriarch Joseph? I'm not talking about, you know, Joseph, the husband of Mary, but the patriarch Joseph, son of Jacob. And as you recall, he was sold by his brothers into slavery. He became the prime minister of all Egypt. And there was a dream that Pharaoh had. And he said, you know, he interpreted the dream as meaning, you know, look, there's going to be lots of bounty, but we better save, because there are days coming when there will not be bounty, there will be famine. Now, y'all, I think we've been rocked back on our heels and reminded, you know, I'm mindful of my grandparents' generation. They had been through two world wars, the Spanish flu, which killed 675,000 Americans within 2 to 3 months. Just incredible. They'd been through the economic depression. They'd been through all of it. My grandparents were a saving generation. They saved. They even opened up savings accounts for all of us kids. And so they put some seed money in there. They said, now every week or month, I want you to put something in this savings account. And we've lost that, I think, today. People tend to live paycheck to paycheck. We're credited out. We have credit card balances. We're living as if nothing will ever, rainy days will never come. And, you know, Joseph the patriarch was heard of the dream of Pharaoh. You know, that, for example, Pharaoh said, hey, seven fat cows I saw, and then seven really, really skinny cows came by and ate up the fat cows. So Joseph said here, now, this is from Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. I love this musical. It's very accurate and to the story, but it's beautifully creative. You know, 7 years of bumper crops are on their way. Years of plenty, endless wheat and tons of hay. Your farms will bloom. There won't be room to store the surplus first food you grow. And it goes on like that. After that, though, he goes on to say, the future doesn't look so bright. Egypt's luck will change completely overnight. And famine's hand will stalk the land with food an all-time low. So Joseph gave advice to Pharaoh. Look, in times of plenty, save. He actually told him, set 20% of the harvest aside for the 7 years of plenty so that you will be able to get through the years of famine. Well, y'all, famine has come to us. Economic setbacks. Some of us can't work. Have we saved? Do we have that mentality? You know, we've tended not to think that disaster could ever come because it's been a long time since we've really had world wars and economic depressions. We did have 9/11, but it was very brief, and we got back to our usual ways. So somewhere, I'll leave it to you, but at the end of the day, I think there's a wisdom in the Bible that says to us, you got to save, because unfortunately, no matter what you think, rainy days will come. Have that rainy day fun set aside.
Yeah, you know, and I think this is something that I would agree with you. It's something that seems to be lost on this generation. I remember my mother being very, well, I thought back in those days, miserly, you know, as a kid, you know, but always saving, always putting something away for a rainy day, as she used to say. And that definitely rubbed off on me. And that's helped tremendously. You know, when I left my secular job to speak and to write full time on the Catholic faith, there were some lean months in there, you know, but fortunately, you know, I had the mentality of saving, and we were able to, as I transitioned from full time secular work to working full time in the faith, that savings helped, and is even helping now during this time. You know, but I don't know, for some reason, I think this generation doesn't really think about that. I think some of that invincibility that young people have has carried forward from just kind of being kind of this attitude in college, like, yeah, I'm invincible. I'm not really thinking about retirement now because I'm like only 21. You know, but it's carried further now because people are getting married later because they're trying to establish their careers and often get married later ages and having kids later. So they're not thinking about this till later. So you know, I think it is important to bring this to people's attention that it is important to save.
You know, I don't know if I would say just this generation. I think about the flashy 80s and things like that, and people wanting to. I mean, you always got people trying to keep up with the Joneses. I mean, that's an old saying, I think. And so it's not. I don't know if it's. I don't think it's just this new generation. I think there are a lot of people who haven't and don't save because, you know, they have easy access to credit. I remember my father talking about his parents and my mom, you know, talking about their parents, how they, my grandfather bought a Model T Ford when they first came out in cash because he had the money. My dad said he think my grandfather, his dad probably had the first half a penny he ever made. He was a very, and they didn't live, like they didn't, they lived well. My grandparents lived very well. They owned their own house. They owned their own car. My grandfather was a businessman, a doctor. And so they, but they didn't live, like they didn't go out to eat a lot. I don't know, but it also could have been a thing at the time that black people just couldn't go to restaurants anyway. But they didn't live like this high life kind of thing like you see people living now on credit cards and whatnot. Lot of home cooked meals, and which were delicious, by the way. Which would I went to a restaurant once and paid $60. I was like, "This is what my grandmother made." Okay,
this ain't like home cooking, This ain't like home cooking,
right? Well, no, I had to call the chef out because I was like, "This was so fantastic," and I can't believe I paid all this money for this. When my grandmother, if I had just learned everything, I could have made this at home. But he was very touched because he knew it was great food. So it just kind of made me laugh because you know people think of home cooking and they don't think it would be restaurant quality, not necessarily so. Just very good stuff. Very good stuff.
Yeah, we need you to text us.
Text us. Go ahead. Yeah, text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Tell us your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. You're going to say something, Monsignor?
Well, I just want to say, as a pastor, too, I have my own personal finances. And then I also have a parish situation. And I'm the diocese always said to us, here's your goal. Make sure that you have in savings 3 months of operating expenses, at least 3 months, preferably 5 months. So I've been over the years just building up that savings. So now that we've come to an economic collapse, really, in many ways, we're you know, struggling at IC. I think some of our schools will never open again. Never. But I do think that some of us, and again, I don't have a school, so my finances are less complicated, but we've set aside, and we have these operating expenses for at least 3 months out, even 5 months out. We'll be okay. So I want to just say to my brother priest, some of us are in different situations, but this is, again, that reminder that all of us, both as individuals and collectively in businesses and parishes, to remember savings is still important. Even though we think, well, the disaster will never come. Well, it's come. It has come. And you're there.
You know what? You mentioned schools. I wish schools would start teaching more about financial basics like that again. Stay with us. Morning Glory will be right back.
Listen to us on Alexa. Just say, Alexa, ask EWTN to play Morning Glory. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yeah, you're listening to Morning Glory. We remember EWTN Founder's Mother Angelica, who passed on to eternal life on this day. I have been quoting from the Mother Angelica Perpetual Calendar throughout the shows. And if you have liked those quotes and want to get this calendar, you can get it from EWTNRC.com. Let me tell you what's so interesting about the calendar is it's a little spiral-bound calendar, and it doesn't have the year on it. It just has the month and the day, so it's going to be perpetually right. We'll always have a March 27th, no matter what the year. So if you get this calendar, you will have Mother Angelica's quotes from here on out. You can give it down as a you know to a family member after you're gone from here. But anyway, you can get this again at EWTNRC.com. You can also get books, CDs, and DVDs filled with the timeless wisdom of Mother Angelica at EWTNRC.com. I'm Gloria Purvis, and you're listening to Morning Glory. I'm joined by our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope, who's the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Church in Washington, D.C., and the dynamic Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And Deacon, I know you're going to break open for us about talking about Christ's love. We need to hear about this, especially now.
Yeah, we want to hear from our Morning Glory listeners. What do you guys think? Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Well, the gospel reading for this Sunday is the story of Lazarus, raising Lazarus from the dead, which is one of my absolute favorites. I think this is the gospel I want at my funeral.
this there one you here. Go.
And so as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, the end of his earthly journey, we hear about raising his good friend Lazarus. We know how close he was to Martha and Mary and to their brother Lazarus. And, you know, even in the midst of their sense of pain and loss, we see a preview of Christ's redeeming sacrifice that he would offer to us on the cross. So Jesus teaches us in the gospel that we exist not to avoid suffering that we think is meaningless, but to find meaning in the suffering that is unavoidable. And in the gospel here, that Jesus went to console Lazarus' sister Martha, says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I mean, can you imagine saying that to someone who came to console you? "Hey, thanks for coming to see me, but you know, if you had been here earlier, you know, my brother would not have died." It's like, yikes. We'd never say that unless the person we were speaking to had power over life and death. And in this case, Martha was right, because Jesus does have that power. And so she goes on to say, "Whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And she's giving him a hint. "Raise him up, Lord. Raise him up. Bring my brother back from the dead." And Christ assures her, of course your brother will rise. You know, and why is this true? Why will God raise us from the dead and grant us life without end? There's only one answer: because God loves us. And that love that he has for us is so great and so powerful and so real that life itself is the result of the outpouring of his love for us. And that same love created each and every one of us so that we can participate and experience the depth of that love in our own lives. Why? Because death was not part of God's original plan. That came as a result of the fall. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, and many people think that life, that our story of humanity is birth, life, and death. That's what the atheists say. But for us, the story is life, death, and resurrection, because death does not have the last word. Life does.
Come up higher.
Death is not the last period after the last sentence in the last chapter of the human story. There's another chapter to come. And that's the story of resurrection and everlasting life with God, whose love and whose mercy is without end. And my favorite line, the whole thing, Jesus says, the word of God says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Yeah. I love that. Mm-hmm. I love that. "I am the resurrection and the life."
Cool.
So he's saying, Martha, the reason there will be a resurrection on the last day is because of me. Mm. You know, I am the love and life of God. If you believe in me, you can share in the life of the resurrection right now. Mm. And that's what Christ is saying to us today.
Do you think that hearing those words from Jesus himself takes on a different character because of who he is when he says it? You know what I mean? I could say something like that and they're like, "Okay, hush." But when the Lord speaks to you in that way, don't you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Do you not think it might have it takes on a different character, different how a person would receive it because of he who is speaking? Just curious.
No, I think you're absolutely right, because it's very different than, for example, say you have a loved one who's having a medical issue, say your husband or your wife is having a heart attack. "Doctor, save them, please save them." Mm-hmm. You know, that's different, because, you know, he could save him, or he might be able to save him, or he might not be able to save him. But when you're talking to God, that's a different story there, because you have confidence that you know that you're speaking to the one who is the author of life himself, you know. So,
you know, I'll say, Deacon, my favorite line is a little different than yours. Not that, because they're you know, we can, you know, it's not a difference between us, but "untie him and let him go free." is, remember, he comes out of the, he's alive, but he's still bound up by all these bandages. You know, can you imagine? It's kind of almost comical coming out sort of on his tiptoes trying to walk out of a grave, and he's all wrapped up tight with bands. Mm-hmm. And I think that the idea there is important for us as a church. The Lord rescues us in baptism. He sets us free. But we have to then untie each other and let us go free. That is to say that even after baptism, we struggle with lots of residuals, if you will, you know, the concupiscence that comes from original sin. We're set free, but we're still struggling with fears, with anxieties, with, you know, all kinds of deep drives of sin. And so the job of the church and fellow disciples is to say, look at this man, this woman that I've set free in baptism. Now, you, church, collectively, individually, untie them and let them go free. I love that too, because it's mission. It's a mission statement.
Yes, absolutely. I love that.
Mission statement. That's
yeah, absolutely. And that's the mission, to get to be with God forever in heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, some people believe in heaven. They say, all I need to do is be a good person. Jesus says that the road, the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You know, so we need to be among that few.
Yeah.
And speaking of few, we got a few emails.
Oh, yeah. Let me read,
pulling them up here. Joanne listening on the Morning Glory, EWTN app. I believe all healthy people should continue to work. People in jeopardy of catching the virus should self-quarantine. So, again, judgment calls. I think I will say this, that we should certainly follow the just decrees of secular authorities at this point. You know, they have the obligation to unite us. And so even if we have differences, you know, at the end of the day, they have to unite us.
Terry emailed, good intentions in dangerous circumstances is not good. These good people can't be carrying the virus, even if no symptoms. And then there will be much more risk to the rest of the population. The economy can be solved by living with less. Maybe God is telling us many, many things now. Love your show and you three. Yeah, God's certainly telling us something, isn't
he? Yeah, David, listening on 1060 AM in Boston, emailed, I find it interesting that we are so focused on mortality due to the coronavirus when we lose tens of thousands of people annually due to the flu and other illnesses where we don't involve social distancing or sheltering in place. The best we can do is pray for God's protection and for our leaders to make right decisions to lessen the impact of this pandemic. I love listening to you guys.
Well, I think the reason why we have more of a concern about coronavirus is it's highly contagious and the way it kills people. And so whereas the flu, you infect one other person, and the 10th time that's happened, that's like 14 people. But with the coronavirus, one person can infect three. And by the time that 10 times that happens, you've infected one person, has infected 59,000 other people.
That's
very
not proved
different.
To me. But
huh?
Love,
what'd you say?
That's not proved to me. It's just people talk. But Tracy emails, I'm 56 years old, and I've been loved back to life. The Lord has changed my heart, and I love him so much. I want to give him everything. I follow my own desires when I was lusting, and it led me to lots of heartache and pain. But blessings to you and all Morning Glory listeners. Amen.
We have a lot coming up on Monday's show. What will we be discussing?
We're talking about what are the lights in the darkness of the coronavirus.
And we'll also talk about what things have you given up now that you're staying home that you think maybe you're not going to take back up once we start getting back out there.
Okay, well, listen, let's send people home with a prayer. I mean, send 10 people out of the show with a prayer. You're probably home already. Thank you, Alice Joe, for talking about the beautiful church that I have. I'm so grateful. But listen, may Almighty God bless every one of you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.